Okay, so we're continuing with the Destiny Unlocked, and we've had amazing testimonies over the last few weeks of what God has been doing. And so I want to highlight this morning something specific on this topic I've touched on it a few Sundays, but I haven't actually gone into it. But I also want to share a story from Chris Valentin. He shares amazing story. He was ministering at a church, and he says there were two guys, and they brought a friend of theirs, a heroin addict. This guy was on drugs since the age of 14, and he was 30 years old at that time. So for 16 years, he was on heroin. He was at that same moment, he was in the church, and he was high. He was, and his life was a complete mess. And so these friends brought this guy to church. And so Chris Valentin, he's visiting the church. He knows nothing. He just says God highlighted that specific guy to him. And he said to him, stand. And he said to him, the Lord says, you are a holy man. And he says afterwards, he was thinking about it. And he realized that the two friends probably thought, yeah, this guy's really off. He's really missing it. A guy that's been on drugs for 16 years, he's a mess. A man stands up and he feels, and God says to him, you are a holy man. And he had other words for him as well. And then 8 years later, Chris doesn't see him, this guy, for 8 years. 8 years later, this guy comes to him. He tells him the story. He says, when you asked me to stand up, when you prophesied over me declaring you're a holy man, suddenly everything in me changed. I was instantly sober. And I had no desire for drugs anymore. From that moment onwards, he was free. He truly was a holy man. That is the power of prophecy. Imagine you could step into someone's life who's messed up. There's no hope. They've tried everything. But yet you give them a word from God where God says, no, tell him he's a holy man. I think of how many people have come into this church battling with drugs and then they disappear again. Unable to get free. So why do we need the prophetic? Because you can do in 5 minutes of prophecy what you can't do in 20 sessions of counseling. So many people want to be counseled, but that's not necessarily the answer. The answer is a word from God, from His heart. And why does it change? Because with it comes grace. It's not just a word that says you're a holy man. When He says holy man, there's grace that comes with that word to flip someone's life. To flip someone's life around. So I feel so strongly about this, that you and I, we need to hear the voice of God for someone. We need to hear the voice of God so we can speak that word into someone's life to flip them around. The prophetic, it's prophetic grace. It's one of the fivefold ministry gift, one of the five gifts that Jesus gives to the church. Why? So that we may know Him and so that we may come to the fullness of Christ. That's Jesus' heart. He says, I want the fullness of myself in the church. For that you need the fivefold ministry. One of it's the prophetic grace. Okay, so that's why we're speaking about prophetic grace. Don't know, is Daniel Nell, is he here this morning? Don't see him. It was beautiful at the men's camp last week. Daniel's a doctor here in East London, and he told us, I didn't know this, but he says he led worship when he was younger in the church where he was at, and he could sing very nicely. He was in the choir, and about 7 years ago, something happened to his vocal cords, so he couldn't sing anymore, not more than a half a song. He said for 7 years, he couldn't sing more than a half a song. And then he was in Dion's group at the men's camp, and they prayed for him on Saturday afternoon. That Saturday evening, for the first time in 7 years, he sang the whole worship set. And the next morning as well. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Our God is glorious. Our God is glorious. And some other people also shared how God has touched them and healed them. Our God is wonderful, powerful. So I want to share with you just touch on two things I touched on a few weeks ago. The first one is Abram. First message of the series, I touched on Abram. And then I shared later in the second or third message, we spoke about King Jehoshaphat. I want to highlight something there. Genesis chapter 15. It spoke of Abram, and God came to him, and God was speaking to him, and he was sort of frustrated. He's saying, God, you telling me all these promises. You're saying you're going to bless the nations through me. But, Lord, I don't have a child. What's going on here? So you pick up, and he was childless. He was frustrated. I was probably arguing with God a bit. I can presume he was angry. And this so connects for me with many of us. You know, there are seasons of our walk that we battle. We battle with doubt. You have a promise from God, but you're not seeing its fulfillment. So you're battling, you're wrestling, you're almost like angry. Anyone been sort of in that journey? You have a promise, you haven't seen it come to pass, and you sort of your faith goes up and down. You're like doubting, even fearful, wondering, is this going to happen? Anyone experienced that before? I have, often. And so I want to touch on this. I'm sure Abram was afraid. He was thinking, what if this doesn't work? What if this doesn't happen? Maybe I should just give up. See, that's what happens to us when we're on this journey. We have the promise, but we're not seeing it happen. And then we start doubting and we become fearful. And then we start thinking, maybe I should go for plan B. Maybe I should try my way. Maybe I should stop trusting in God in this area of my life because he's not doing anything. It seems like it. He's not doing anything. And I think in that season of our lives that our greatest enemy is fear, doubt. Let's say fear, doubt. So that enemy comes to us to cause us to give up, to give in a negative sense, to stop hoping, to stop believing. And then we try plan B, you see, because fear incapacitates us. It causes us to be unable to truly believe. And we divert off God's plan A for our lives. Look at this verse, Genesis 15. So Abram is in that mode. He's almost like angry with God in a sense. He's like frustrated. God, why haven't you? And then verse 5, it says, then he brought him outside and said, this is God speaking, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed, say believed, in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So Abram is in this not so good space. God says, come out right now, look up. Look to the stars right now. In the midst of your frustration and your anger and your doubts and your fears, right now, look to the promise. Look to my faithfulness. Right now, look at the stars and let that fill your mind, fill your heart, fill your being until that becomes your all-encompassing reality. You see, in the midst of fear and doubt and worry and all of that, in the midst of that, we need to try and look away from that and look to the promise of God until that becomes our all-encompassing reality. All-encompassing reality. God, now I believe. So I want to share with you this morning probably the most important key in terms of the prophetic, in terms of your walk with God. How to unleash the fullness of God. How to unleash the fullness of the prophetic. It comes down to faith. He believed. Then King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20:20, I shared about that. There are three armies coming against Judah, against the kingdom. And they were a vastly superior army. They were going to destroy the whole of Judah. And it says King Jehoshaphat was afraid. Say afraid. He was afraid. He was afraid. And so they were crying out to God. They were fasting, calling out to God. And then the prophetic word came. The prophet came and says, God says he will fight. You don't need to fight. He's going to sort this out. They praise God. It was awesome. Then the next morning as they were about to go out, I can just imagine the people were thinking, we're going to die. Some were thinking, something like this murmuring amongst the people, oh, we're going to die. We're dead. I don't know this prophetic thing. I don't think it's going to work. I think that prophet was just making it up. I don't know. I'm really doubting. And maybe King Jehoshaphat picked it up. He could see the murmuring amongst the people. And then he said, in verse 20, it says, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Say, believe. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. So we're saying, be established in the Lord your God, and you will be established. And be established in his prophets, and you shall prosper. So be anchored in God. Be anchored in God, stand strong, and then embrace, believe the prophetic word, and you will prosper. You will go to the next level because the prophetic word releases the provision of God. And as we shared two weeks ago, the word believe is the word aman. And it speaks of being firmly persuaded to believe solidly. The most famous derivative is amen. Amen. Let's have amen. Amen. Which conveys the idea that it's solidly, firmly, surely true, and verified, and established. And I just want to say to the men's camp guys, no peace. No peace. Yes, brothers, come on. Only we know why. Believe, amen. When you say, and that's why it's so important, when you hear the word of God and something on the inside of you says, I agree, then you say, amen, amen. It is so. Let it be. Over and over again, the Lord spoke to me and said, just agree with me. What I'm speaking to you, just agree with me. Agree with me. Okay, so I want to take you now, this is an introduction, but faith is key. I want to take us to Mark chapter 9. This is our theme verse or theme chapter for the morning. So you can go read it at home as well. Mark 9 chapter 14 to 29. And this sort of, it reveals a profound truth that Jesus shared with his disciples. To give you some context, Jesus was on the mountain. He was transfigured. Three of his disciples were there. Elijah and Moses also appeared next to Jesus. He became transfigured. The glory of God was overshadowing him. And now he's coming down. The rest of the guys were in the valley, and now Jesus and his three disciples coming down. And it says there in verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with him. Immediately when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with him? What's going on? There's like a commotion. There's this arguing happening. Then in verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, a demonic spirit that's inhibiting for him from speaking, a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So here's a dad and his boy. Now he's bringing his boy. They've tried everything. They don't know what to do. So they've heard about Jesus, the miracle man. So they're bringing the son to Jesus. So I can just imagine this dad, his heart's probably broken, saying, Jesus, my son can't speak. I'm desperate. I'm willing to do anything to see him set free. Do you know how many people are battling with crises? In this week, I went to Bram or Abram, could see her. He's got massive back problems. He can't lie in bed. He can't stand. He can't sit. He can't do anything. Continuous, nonstop pain. It's a crisis. And so he, as they've tried, the doctors have tried, they've burned the nerves away so the pain would lessen. They can't find out what's wrong. But this is, if anyone's ever had back pain and significant back pain, it's continuous pain. It's completely incapacitated. It is destroying their lives. So some of us went to pray with them this Thursday, and it wasn't better. We're going to go back this Thursday and pray again. And we're trusting the Lord for a miracle. So please pray for him and for Ilana. Really trusting God for a miracle. But here was a father in crisis. And he has a son. And he's obviously loves his boy. And he's trusting God for a miracle. So then Jesus in verse 18. It says there. So I spoke to your disciples. This is the father. I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out. But they could not. They could not. Amazing. These guys have been walking with Jesus now for probably a few years. They brought the boy. They prayed. And what? Zip. Nothing. It didn't work. The daddy's saying, Jesus, it didn't work. They couldn't. Now, what would our response be? Hey, at least we tried. At least we tried, you know? Or maybe we would say, okay, now we've prayed. It didn't happen. So, you know, I think this is God's will. This is God's will. He's probably teaching the family a bit of humility. You know, they suffer a little bit. Because, you know, God does this to people sometimes, you know? Because we prayed, it didn't work. Isn't that sometimes our response? Maybe we don't even say it, but we might think, oh, maybe it's the will of God. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answers. He answered him and said, O faithless, and another gospel, it's added, and perverse generation. Woo, Jesus, you're uptight, eh? Faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Yo. So Jesus is saying, guys, you're part of this generation. Faithless. You're part of this generation. Perverse, meaning distorted. You messed up. You're missing the point. And then he says, how long? How long? Guys, I can just imagine Jesus thinking, oh, guys, we've been together for 2 years. You're not getting it. How long shall I bear with you? You see, God is, we're not waiting for God. God is waiting for us. If you look at this verse, it's clear. Jesus is saying, how long? How long until you begin to get it? How long till you believe? How long till you realize who I am and the anointing that I've set upon your lives? How long? I can imagine Jesus saying, you freak me out. We're on two different pages. I'm living from heaven, the reality of heaven. I'm living as a son of my Father. When I speak, things happen. When I speak, people are healed, demons go. You are living as orphans. Guys, when are you going to get it? You freak me out. Can you imagine Jesus' frustration? I think when you live in the reality of faith, when you meet unbelief, it freaks you out. Because like, can't you see? You know? And so then Jesus speaks and he says, faithless generation. And this is what God spoke to me. He said to me, there is a spiritual cancer in this generation that is far worse in its effect than the physical cancers. It's called unbelief. It is deadly and it kills many. It causes hearts to die. It causes people to disconnect from God, to disconnect from God's fullness. It's a killer far more deadly than real cancer. Unbelief. Multitudes die more from unbelief than from cancer. It's because of unbelief that people don't get healed and don't get set free. I believe God spoke to me and he said to me, this is the cancer of this generation. Unbelief. It incapacitates my body. It incapacitates the body of Christ. And I'm sharing this because you need to see it. You need to see unbelief. I expose this unbelief in my life. I must deal with this. This is unbelief in my life. You see, if there's unbelief in your life, it disconnects you from the fullness of God. So it goes on in verse 20. Then they brought him to him, the boy. And when he saw him, when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The enemy has a field day where there is unbelief. There was unbelief in this house, and so the devil could come and kill and steal and destroy. It's an open invitation. Unbelief is an open invitation. It's like a bullseye on you saying, kill, steal, and destroy. So as it says there, he would throw the boy into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Dad is desperate. He said, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Cry for help. Cry for help. You see, and I meet this. I meet people often, and I can hear the desperation. I can hear they are, this is a nightmare. And I realize my God is the answer, and he is available. But the question is there faith? Can we kill unbelief? Can we shoot it dead, double dead, and see the fullness of God come? Now look at Jesus' answer, and this is the key verse now. Now you need to focus. If you've been sleeping, wake up. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Let's read that together. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. This is so profound. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So the dad spoke to Jesus in the previous verse and he says to him, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And I look at Jesus' response. He's basically saying, you're missing it. You're missing it. You see, the issue isn't my ability. He said, if you can do anything. Jesus basically says, the issue isn't my ability. It's not the issue. I am able. And then he also says, the issue isn't my compassion. I absolutely love you. I am God who is love. I can't help myself. I passionately love you. This is the issue. All the other issues are secondary. This is the issue. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And so sometimes you'd meet people and they're wondering, God, why haven't you? Why haven't you done this? Why isn't this working? Have you forgotten us? Have you left us? Why are you silent about this, God? So people wrestle in the midst of the journey of to the fulfillment of promise. There's this battle. And Jesus saying, the issue is if you can believe. The issue is if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You see, release faith and the other issues will automatically be dealt with. Everything flows from faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency of heaven. So let's imagine, hypothetically speaking, you're going to a jewelry store in town, maybe to Dennis Collins Jewelers, and Greg is there, and so you're walking in and you're thinking, I want to get this amazing necklace for my wife. So you're looking and he's saying, well, let's look at what you want. So you're looking and then you realize, I want that one. And he would probably say, excellent choice. Because it's 150,000 rand worth necklace. And so we come to the point of payment. And so he asks, well, okay, well, are you going to pay? And he said, and you say, no, sorry, I don't have any money. And he'd say, as a good Christian would, you're a great guy. Like you, you know, wonderful. But I can't do this, you know. You need to put your money on the table. And so you walk away. Why? Why couldn't the deal be done? You didn't have currency. You didn't have currency. You couldn't put the money on the table, so you couldn't receive what you wanted. I believe that's a parable or a metaphor of the spiritual world. What is the currency of heaven? Faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. So I've seen many believers standing on the outside of the kingdom jewelry store. Everything they want's on the inside. They're looking through the window and they're like, I so want that. If only my dad would give this to me. If only I had access to all of this. You know, the response from our Heavenly Father is, it's all yours. Everything is yours if you would just have faith. So many believers are like street kids on the outside, wishing, if only it was His will. I'm not talking about jewelry now. I'm talking about kingdom treasure. Talking about seeing people healed, seeing people saved, seeing people delivered, seeing the fullness of God revealed. So many are standing on the outside of the glass and looking in and saying, if only, like street kids, not like sons of their Heavenly Father. You see, if you have faith, you can walk in there and you would have currency. Because you know God has said, all the treasures is yours. It's yours. It's yours if you believe. Sons of our Heavenly Father. On Thursday evening at Ignite, I saw a picture of a dad and a son. And I saw the son, and I saw the dad speaking to his son and saying, well, how much? How much do you need? And his dad taking out his checkbook and writing in the numbers. And I believe that's the heart of the Father. Every dad in this house would understand this. You don't want to give your son just enough so that he lives. That's enough. You're almost getting, no, just survive, boyki. Just survive. You're looking over, you're looking too happy. Honey, less food, please. I really want him to suffer a bit, you know. That's the way we're going to do this. And some of us live like that. We expect to have too little, to battle, to struggle, to not have. Because obviously God wants us to be humble and to suffer. Rubbish. Yes, suffering is part of the game. You're going to reach out to unbelievers, you're going to suffer. Praise Jesus. It's good. They're going to persecute you. That's the suffering that we would experience. That's good. Praise God. A loving father wants to give to his children more than enough. More than enough. He wants us to have everything if we can have faith. Everything we need, we can appropriate by faith. So fight for your faith. Fight for your faith and deal with unbelief. You see, unbelief incapacitates the body of Christ. It's like the lungs of a body. The lungs are sick, so you can't breathe. Can't breathe. The body is not getting oxygen to the rest, so it's not happening. Why? Because of unbelief. Can't breathe. You can't receive the fullness of the Spirit because of this challenge of unbelief. Okay, so we're attacking unbelief. I'm going to give you an example in a moment of how you can discern if there's unbelief in your life. But unbelief is depressing. Unbelief is depressing. It's like you're walking into a meeting and you're fired up. You're excited. You're seeing God's going to do things. And then you just feel like zzz. It's like the energy level's like, you know, it just sort of neutralizes faith. Like when we started this church, I remember someone was in our house, and I was going up the stairs, and lady was speaking to Sonica, and then she said, "This church isn't going to grow." I'm thinking, "Thank you, Jesus. That's enough." How do you know where unbelief is reigning? How do you know where unbelief is reigning? Well, negativity. Are you negative? Are you negative? Do you frown a lot? Because some of you do on Sundays. Negativity. Complaining. Do you complain about everything or just some things? Nothing's ever good enough. Do you complain? Do you experience fear in your life? Fear. Fear is a sign of when unbelief is present, fear is going to stream in. Do you dream small or not at all? Negativity, complaining, fear, dreaming small. Faith says there's always a solution. Faith says there's always a solution. You need to watch Smurfs 2. Smurfs 2. You have Grumpy Smurf. And he's grumpy, he's negative about everything. And then at some stage he says, "I'm so tired of being grumpy." So he said, "Now, I am positive Smurf." And at some stage they're in this terrible situation and he's saying, "I'm really battling to be positive now." Because they were going to be burned or something. But anyway. I want to be positive Smurf. Or positive Christian, eh? Okay, but negativity versus there's always a solution. Complaining versus speaking life. Releasing life over your circumstances, over the economy, over your workplace. Speak life. And then fear versus confidence and peace. I know it's going to work out right. I know it's going to sort out. God is with us. And then dreaming small versus dreaming big. When we dream small, we inhibit God. If you're not dreaming big, I want to tell you there's unbelief. There's unbelief in your heart that you need to deal with. So how do we deal with it? So I was asking the Lord, okay, God, I'm seeing this, a generation of a faithless generation. I hear you. It's like in the world, faithless generation. How are we going to deal with this? And the Lord answered me and said, "You believe. You believe." I was like, oh, that's profound. You believe. So you see, you can walk in a situation into your workplace and say, "Oh, there's no one that believes. And they're also negative. And now you are negative as well." Or you can walk in there and you can say, "But I'm going to believe. I'm going to be different. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to bring change to this family or to this workplace or to this environment." People will begin to believe when you believe. Faith is infectious. Faith is infectious. You see, so often we are looking to people around us. We're saying, "Well, if they believe, then I'll be confident." Rubbish. You believe. You wrestle with God until you have faith. And then you step out and you release faith into the situation. Stop allowing other people to determine the atmosphere of your heart. Stop allowing other people to determine how you're going to feel today. You get anchored. Be established in God. You step into this environment and you bring change. I believe. I believe. You believe. Renounce the opinions of man that don't line up with the Word of God. Renounce it. Renounce people's unbelief. Say, "I will not be molded or formed by people's unbelief. It has no power over me. I am immune to other people's unbelief. I believe." You believe. You believe. You know, so we're trusting God to become pregnant for more than 4 years now. And I have had a few promises now that it is time in Jesus' name. But it's tough. It's tough, that journey. Because you want to, should we try plan B, plan C? Or should we trust in Jesus? And we have a promise in our heart to just trust in Jesus. You must do what God tells you to do. But I know there's a wrestling. At the very least, I'm going to worship God no matter what. If the promise is fulfilled or not, I'm going to praise Him. But I will draw near to Him at this. I will allow this challenge to cause me to draw near to God. So I'm getting up every morning and I'm making declarations. Every morning I'm getting up and saying, God, I declare, I release the word of God over my wife, over our lives, in Jesus' name. So then Jesus spoke and he said, if you can believe. Now look at verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. You see, Jesus could say, I command you, because he was a son of his heavenly father. He knew that when he speaks, things happen. He was a son. And then verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Jesus, why could we not cast it out? So he said to him, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Jesus basically said, guys, you lack faith? What's the solution? Prayer, fasting, which comes down to this. Faith flows from the Father. Faith flows from the Father. You have faith. You only receive faith when you are in the presence of the Father. So you need to break, on the one hand, that's prayer. Prayer is to come into the presence of the Father. And fasting is to break free from the world. So if you are bound by the world, you cannot step into the presence of the Father. So you need to, that's where it comes in. Faith comes from the Father. On Thursday evening, someone at Ignite saw this picture. I'm going to end off now. Saw a picture of a father, a dad, and a son running around on the, like playing on the beach. And then at some stage, the dad ran onto the waters. Ran onto the waters, like on top of the waters, not into the waters, on top of the water. And then the son came and he sort of stopped and like looked at this. And then he also joined the dad on the waters. It represents the supernatural. It also represents to me the our loving Father, the ones who play with us, have fun with us, who loves us so much. And he says, come on, let's go into that supernatural. Let's step into that next level. Faith comes from the Father. I'm going to speak more about this next week. Faith that comes from the Father. Each of us need to determine, where are we at? You know, when my faith levels are low, it comes times where I feel like nothing's happening. I'm not in good space, feel heavy, feel distracted. Then I need to make a decision, and so you need to make a decision. Are you going to live in the place of unbelief, or are you going to deal with it? How are you going to deal with it? Well, good ways to fast. Turn the TV off for a week or a month. Cut out the stuff that's distracting you. And say, God, I value faith so much. I'm going to fast. I'm going to break free from the world. And I'm going to step into your presence. This is a challenge for you guys. Maybe you should fast from food for a few days. I found this every time I do this, 1 or 2 days, 3 days, just set time aside. I let go of food. And then I go pray and pray and pray until I break through. I feel my faith is coming back. The presence of God is coming back. And then I can move forward. So many of us complain about our environments. So many of us complain about the challenges we're facing. So few of us are willing to make a sacrifice to see it changed. So few of us are willing to make a sacrifice to see our environment change. It's like, God, why don't you speak to me? Well, if you just give me an opportunity to, I will. Turn the TV off. Put a few days aside. Seek me with all your heart, and you will hear my voice again. There's a quote here from Francis Chan. We never grow closer to God when we just live life. We never grow closer to God when we just live life. It takes deliberate pursuit and attentiveness. It takes deliberate pursuit and attentiveness. We never grow closer to God when we just live life. It takes deliberate pursuit and attentiveness. So this is a challenge for you. Some of you will take it. I hope most of you will take it. If you're facing a challenge, take that challenge to God. You're facing a challenge in the workplace, at home, you're trusting God for a miracle. Why not draw near to Him? Why not actively pursue Him? Why not allow this challenge to be a launching platform for you? If it gets fulfilled or not, it's not relevant. Use it to draw closer to God. You believe. Attack the unbelief. Amen. You believe. Okay, anyway, so I'm gonna continue next week. Just going to share about, I believe, about the Father, our relation with the Father. Faith flows from the Father. So I'm going to trust the Lord to unlock faith in our midst. Amen.